The Dassler brothers, Adolf, also known as Adi, and Rudolf, known as Rudy, started their sportswear business, Dassler Brothers Sports Shoe Company, together in the 1920s. Adi was the quiet, thoughtful craftsman who designed and made the shoes, complemented by older brother Rudy, who was the extroverted salesman. Although the brothers joined the Nazi Party when Hitler seized power in 1933, it did not stop them from getting legendary African-American track star Jesse Owens to wear their shoes at the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. Owens' victory gave the shoes international exposure, and sales of the Dassler's product exploded. But success created new tensions in the brothers' relationship, already strained by the fact that their families lived in the same villa, despite their wives not getting along. It was through a simple misunderstanding and disagreement which led to a feud which continued until they went in their grave. The story goes that during an Allied raid on their hometown, that Adi and his family climbed into a bomb shelter where Rudy and his family were hiding. Adi made a very negative comment about the Allied bombers being back again, but Rudy took the comment to be directed toward him and his family being back again. When Rudy got called up for service, he suspected that Adi and his wife schemed to get him on the front lines so that they could take over the business. Later, Rudy was arrested, first for deserting his post, and then by the Allies on suspicion of working for the Gestapo. On both occasions, Rudy was convinced that Adi was the one ratting him out. His suspicions confirmed by a report filed by an American investigating officer. While Rudy languished in a prisoner of war camp, Adi rebuilt the business selling shoes to American GIs. The conflict escalated as the brothers split the company in two in 1948, dividing the assets between the employees and themselves. Adi named his company Adidas, a combination of his first and last names. Rudy attempted the same by first renaming his company Ruda, but eventually changed it to the more athletic-sounding Puma. The two built competing factories on opposite sides of the river and quickly became responsible for much of their town's economy, with nearly everyone working for one company or the other. As the entire town got caught up in the Dassler family feud, the rivalry reached ridiculous proportions. There were local businesses that served only Adidas or only Puma people. Dating or marrying across company lines was forbidden. And the town became known as the town of bent necks, since people first looked at which company's shoes that the other was wearing. It wasn't until 2009 when employees of both companies symbolized the end of six decades of feuding by playing a friendly soccer match. By then, the Dassler brothers had both died within 4 years of each other. Even in death, the animosity continued as the brothers were buried at opposite ends of the same cemetery, as far away from each other as possible. Now, folks, the story of the Dassler brothers is humorous. It's really humorous when you consider how well both Adidas and Puma have done through the years, thinking about that. But when you think about it, what was their lifetime feud all about? It was about a misunderstanding and a disagreement. A misunderstanding and a disagreement handled improperly. Amen. A disagreement handled improperly. If you're in the book of Acts with me, Acts chapter 15, actually one of the most important chapters of the New Testament. We know it as, if you know your Bible and study your Bible, you know it as what's called the Jerusalem Council. And we see a few things, and I just want to give you an introduction, and then we'll get into the message tonight. But the first thing we see is, it's after the first missionary journey, we see the dispute in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 15. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so what happened here was Gentiles were getting saved. Multitudes of Gentiles were getting saved. And you remember what Paul said? He said he brought the gospel to the Jews as Jesus did. Amen. He said he came to his own first and his own received him not. And Paul said, because to the Jews you deemed yourself unworthy of everlasting life, I go unto the Gentiles. And scores and scores and scores. And you can read in Romans chapter 11 how the Gentiles are that grafted in branch. And by the way, I don't think we have any Jews here tonight, so let's thank God Gentiles can get saved too. Amen. But what happened was, these Judaizers came in. They were not saved. They came in and said, hey, listen, these Gentiles, they need to be circumcised. Just like us. Otherwise, they have no part of the covenants, the promises. And what they wanted to do, ladies and gentlemen, is they wanted to add Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. Huh? By the way, not a new problem. Been going on for a long time. People trying to add works to salvation for salvation. Nothing wrong with works after salvation. Matter of fact, something wrong if there is no works after salvation. What James says, amen? James and Paul weren't at odds. They get along just fine. We're saved by faith. Our works show people that we're saved. And so there was a dispute here about salvation. And by the way, you can go on and on. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on him shall be saved. Amen. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we could go on and on. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So there was a dispute, but then there was a dissension. Verse 2 tells us, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up into Jerusalem. By the way, thank God for this dissension. You know what it was about? Bad doctrine. False doctrine. Whenever, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, there are things that churches disagree about. There are things that members in churches disagree about. But when you start messing with salvation, we can't just slough it off. Amen? There are times, and we're going to talk about in disagreements, even in our points today, there are times where we have to choose whether it's a mountain or a molehill. They said, this is a mountain. You're messing with salvation. Amen. And so there was a dissension. But then there was a determination in verses 3 through 6, and the determination was there to send Paul and Barnabas from Antioch to Jerusalem, and they did. And if you look at these verses, look at verse 4, and you see an inspiring message. What was the inspiring message? At the end there it says, they declared all the things that God had done with them. Isn't it great when missionaries come? I love it when missionaries come. By the way, I'm sad. The one Sunday I'm going to be away, I mentioned I'll be away one more Sunday for a special anniversary, but Brother Nono's going to be here on Sunday night. I'll tell you what, if you don't like Brother Nono, I'm not sure if you're saved. Amen. That guy, it's so awesome when he comes and he shows us what God did. Amen. What an inspiring message they heard. They told him about that, their first missionary journey and how God had blessed and prospered. But then not only was there an inspiring message, there was an instant murmuring. Verse 5. Isn't that funny? You preach the word, people rejoice, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So these were Pharisees that had actually been converted. But as we used to say out in New England, it's easy to get a Catholic saved, but it takes a long time to get the Catholic out of them. Amen? Isn't that true? Amen. And here, this sect of the Pharisees, they believed they got saved, but they still were hanging on to the law. And so there was an inspiring message, an instant murmuring. And then there was an important meeting in verse 6. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. Mind you, the church is in its infancy now. We don't have the epistles written. Thank God, by the way, the epistles are for the church. There's a lot of mistakes when people go through Acts and they start getting church doctrine. It was a book of transition from the Gospels to the epistles as you study. So there's the determination. And there was a defense in verses 7 through 11. The Apostle Peter stands up and he preaches. And really, you could sum up his defense in verse 11 if you look at it. What does it say there? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You know what he said? The Jews and the Gentiles, we get saved through Christ. It's not because of circumcision. By the way, I know Paul and Sarah here. It's not because of what happened this morning in that tank. Amen. It's not because we do this and that. It's because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so there's the defense. We see a declaration in verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Such was a purpose of signs and miracles and wonders, was to give the apostles credibility and to authenticate their ministry. You remember the time, I believe it's in the 28th chapter of Acts, when Paul came off, I believe it's Miletus, and he comes off, and as soon as he gets off the boat, Brother Howard, a snake fastens itself to his hand. And you remember that, and he just kind of whooped it off and threw it in the fire, and what did they say? He's a God. He's a God. And he said, no, I'm not, but I can tell you about the God who didn't let me get hurt. Amen. It was, and if you read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, it talks about that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. That was a time when the apostles needed credibility. The Word of God wasn't finished yet, and God wrought signs and miracles through them. So the declaration. Then we see the decision in verses 13 through 33, and I guess it's probably summed up best there in verse 19 and 20. The venerable Apostle James, known as Camel Knees for his prayer life, Brother Ian. Literally, that's what they called him, Camel Knees. Because he was always on his knees praying. And he literally developed these calluses on his knees. And he stands up here and he says in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. You say, what was his decision? I'm going to tell you something. It was to say this. Look, adding circumcision to salvation messes up salvation. Amen. But then he said this. Let's take a mature approach and tell them, you know what? Things you do that may not bother you may bother somebody else. Let me say that again. Take a mature approach. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, let not your liberty become a stumbling block to them that are weak. How many Christians have stumbled off because somebody said, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's not liberty. That's license. Liberty is us taking the mature approach. And here, James gives a great example. He says, look, we'll write to them. We'll tell them, look, circumcision is not about salvation, but be mature in your walk. Watch out. There are things that will bother other brothers. You know, Paul said, if meat offend my brother, I will eat no meat while I live. Said that in Romans chapter 14, the chapter about weaker brethren. Then we see an interesting delay in verse 34 and 35. Decision, declaration, defense, determination, dissension, dispute. A delay in verse 34 and 35. Look at it there with me. And it says, Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The Bible does not record the reason why Barsabas, that's Judas, returned to Jerusalem, verse 22 tells us that, and Silas decided to stay in Antioch. It doesn't tell us why. I think perhaps some scriptures could tell us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I think that we could say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I think we could say, wait on the Lord, and again I say, wait on the Lord, Psalm 27:14. Or perhaps this little refrain could say it all. God's delays are not denials. You will find Him true, working through life's darkest trials what is best for you. Here Silas sat, studied, served, and surrendered, all in this little delay. But then lastly, in this study, we not only see the dispute and the dissension and the determination, the defense, the declaration, the decision, the delay, but we see the discord. The discord. And it was over an incident that happened a couple chapters earlier. I want you to look there with me if you would. Go back to, hold your place there in Acts 15. Go back to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. And let's look, if we could, at, oh boy. How about verse number 6. Look at verse number 6, please. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. By the way, that means Satan's sorcerer. Very interesting. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name, by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And here it is. Here's where all the contention is all about, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You say, how do you get that, Pastor? Well, look, if you would, at verse number 37 of Acts 15. 37 of Acts 15. And what happened here was Paul suggested for them to go and see how their brethren did, and Barnabas agreed. And then in verse 37 it says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed and went not with them to the work. You know, the amazing thing is here, and then if you look at the next verse, it says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. You see, perhaps a conversation went something like this. Barnabas, I think we ought to go and see how our churches have done. Paul, I think that's a great idea. I think we should take John Mark with us. Now, Barnabas, you know what? He quit on us. And I don't think we should take him. Well, you know what, Paul? You're right. He did quit on us, but he deserves another chance. Well, you know what? The work of God is serious. And you know what? he left us at a key time. I don't think we ought to give him another chance. I think we ought to take somebody else. Well, look, Paul, I don't think you're being very Christian about this. The young man made a mistake. Okay? He's learned. He's grown. Well, listen, Barnabas, I don't care whether you think I'm being Christian or not. We got a job to do here. Well, look, Paul, if you think this job is so important, then why don't you go on without me? Sound pretty reasonable? Huh? Sound like about a billion conversations that have been had since in relationships? Not just missions relationships, all kinds of relationships. And what we see here is discord. Discord. The word contention is used in the Old Testament 18 different times. It means a contest or quarrel, brawling, discord, strife. It's used mostly in Proverbs. I'll read a few to you. Proverbs 6:14, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is as one that letteth out water. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Proverbs 21:9, oh boy, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than when up with a brawling woman. I didn't write it, I just said it, amen. Contentious woman. It said again in Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and the contention shall go out. Proverbs 23 on the God's discourse on liquor, he says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions? Proverbs 25:24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman. Same verse, amen. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. And we could go on and on. It's used three times in the New Testament, twice in the verse Acts 15:39. The word contention and the word so sharp, both translated. The Greek word is paroxysmos. Paroxysmos, it says, incitement or dispute. Contentions. There was a contention here. It was a discord. It was a disagreement that turned into division, that turned into discord. Every church split follows that pattern. Every church split follows a disagreement, division, and discord. I want to give you 4 points tonight and then some applications. Number one, the reality of disagreements. The reality of disagreements is seen right here in our text. If Paul and Barnabas can disagree, then us mere mortals will also have some disagreements. Have you ever had a disagreement? Amen? Have you ever had one go bad? Amen. I sure have. Amen. I've had many disagreements in my life, and I've had several go bad. Not only the reality of disagreements, but I want you to notice the roots of disagreements found in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. Three things about that. The roots of disagreements. Sometimes the root is perception. Pastor Donald, I will allow you, if we disagree, to have it my way. Now, there are times when Pastor Donald and I do disagree. Sometimes I let him have his way. Sometimes I let him have my way. That's a boss relationship, amen? But you know, I'll never forget my wife and I had a disagreement. One. Just one. Just one. And I remember my wife, in the heat of the disagreement, saying something that all of us men have probably heard and had to bite our tongues about, when she told me, "Don't tell me what I think." Anybody been there? And you felt about this big? Amen. Don't tell me what I think. I say, you know what? You're thinking this, and you're thinking that, and you're thinking this. And it had gone from disagreement to argument. Amen. She said, don't tell me what I think. Thought about that. You know what? That's perception. I don't need to let you have in a disagreement. It doesn't have to be my way. You know what, Brother Horst? You can see it your way, and I can see it my way, and it can still be okay. Perception. I think about the Dasslers. Amazing. An entire town. The town of Bent Necks. Which kind of shoes you wearing? What kind of shoes you wearing? Amen. Oh, I can't talk to him. He's wearing Pumas. Oh, I can talk to him. He's wearing Adidas. Amen. It's a matter of perception. It's a matter of perspective. You know what it is? It's the mind of self rather than the mind of Christ. I've got to be right. Can I tell you one of the things that fuels this in our day? AM 970, all afternoon long. Amen. It's called talk radio. Those guys are so right, they've never been wrong since 1973. Well, and then the next thing you know, everybody that listens to them thinks they're just as right. Yeah. Come on. It's all right. Trust me, I didn't get any less conservative because I just said that. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what the root of every disagreement is? Pride. Pride. Every contention, only by pride cometh contention. Show me a disagreement where people just can't get along like Paul and Barnabas right here, and I will show you at the root of it, somewhere in there is pride in one party and sometimes both. Pride. Pride. Paul and Barnabas here. They got so upset at one another. The root of their disagreement was pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Reality of disagreements, roots of disagreements, responses to disagreements. We have here a textbook wrong response in verse 39. Contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas. Now, here's the thing about when we make a textbook wrong decision sometimes. God is a Romans 8:28 God. Isn't He? Say, what's that mean? That means all things work together for good to them that love God. Even when we make headstrong, dumb decisions, God can overrule that and work. What did God do here? He doubled His ministry. Because of contention. He doubled His ministry. More people got saved. Amen. But I think if you look at it in the context, it is not a way to handle a quarrel. It is not a way to handle a disagreement. Responses, we can turn them into, first of all, carnal divisions. We can turn them into carnal divisions, a disagreement. Well, you know what? I'll tell you what. I don't know what's going on here, but listen, we need to talk about this. You know, I mean, I like Apollos. Well, I like Paul. Does this sound familiar? It's 1 Corinthians 3, by the way. And I like the way Apollos preaches, and he's a great expositor. Well, Paul, he doesn't come at me with any excellency of speech, but he preaches with the power of God, and I like the way he preaches. And the next thing you know, Paul comes and says, you know what? He said, I want to feed you with meat, but you can't handle it right now because you're so carnal, I just got to give you the bottle and let you drink milk. You know what happens? It causes carnal divisions. We can cause carnal divisions, be a response to a disagreement. We have a disagreement with somebody. We say, hey, you know what? Here, come here. Let me tell you about, I disagreed with that brother or sister. Come here. What do you think? Am I right? I must be right. I got to be right. I know I'm right. I think I'm right. Next thing you know, we're divided. And they're over there doing the same thing. Gathering our little groups. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's just wrong. Amen. So then we have not only divisions, carnal divisions, but we get some caustic discord. We start the phone call ministry. Huh? Start the phone call ministry. We get to this stage where we start, the Bible says that the tongue is set on fire of hell. And behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And you start lighting these little fires all over. Next thing you know, that person that you disagreed with, they're just burnt up with bitterness, unforgiveness, and strife. And by the way, when you lit that little fire, you never intended it to burn down the church. I think about all those times out in California, they have a massive raging wildfire. And Brother Jim, you know what it usually happens? It's a camper. He leaves a fire. A kid messing around with matches. Never meant for it to burn down hundreds of thousands of acres. Caustic discord. By the way, God still hates a proud look, hands that shed innocent blood, and you know what the last one on that list is? He that soweth discord among brethren. There's carnal divisions as a response to disagreements. There's caustic discord. But you know what? There's a chance for Christ-like displays when we disagree. See, the Bible says in Philippians 2:3, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Condescension and humility characterize our Lord's life. They ought to characterize us in a disagreement. Amen, preacher. Amen. They ought to characterize us in a disagreement. There's a reality of disagreement. There's roots of disagreement. There's responses to disagreement. And let me give you some remedies for disagreements. Just six quick applications that'll help you in dealing with disagreements. Number one, maintain a scriptural and spiritual attitude toward the one you disagree with. Can I give you a verse on that? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Maintain a spiritual and scriptural attitude toward the one you disagree with. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8, please. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, I can hear your pages turning. Amen. It's okay. I want you to find it. I want you to look at this. Get it not only in your ear gate, get it in your eye gate too. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what? That person that I disagree with, most times, let's just say it's in a church setting. Two people in the church disagree one with another. Last time I checked, they're both still part of the family of God. They're both children of God, who I ought to treat as a child of God. Like I would want you to treat one of my children is how we ought to treat a brother or sister that we disagree with. You know, sometimes too, in disagreement, it becomes the only thing that you talk about. Isn't that true? I had a dear, dear lady, Pastor Donald and Miss Marissa North, dear lady. Brother Horst didn't believe in celebrating Christmas at all. Just absolutely, not only didn't believe in it, but wanted you to believe exactly that way. And I'd go over and visit her, and the dearest lady in the world. She'd make coffee. She always had cake out, and so consequently, I visited her probably 30 times a month. No, and I did. Amen. That's not true. Amen. Scratch that from the recording, Brother Steve. Amen. Not go and visit her, just fellowshipping. She lived close to where my mom and dad did. But it was every time that we'd go visit, we talked about how Christmas trees were of the devil. And I got to the point where I just looked at her and I called her by name. I said, Mrs. So-and-so, I said, we agree on 99.9% of things. I said, you know, Christmas only comes one day a year. I don't see why we got to strife it out 364 days a year every time I come over and visit with you. It becomes the only thing you talk about, that disagreement. I tell you, it doesn't get that way if you maintain a scriptural and spiritual attitude toward that person. You know what I thought? This dear lady that she labored with her knees and her hips bothered her, and she got to church every chance she could. I thought, what a godly lady. What a wonderful Christian woman. Giver. My goodness, what a giver. Generous to our youth group. When I was a youth pastor, when Pastor Donald and Miss Marissa were in the youth group, she was so generous. She said, you know what? That is just not going to be the only thing we're going to talk about. Amen? Just not going to be. You got to maintain a spiritual and a scriptural attitude toward the person you disagree with. Let me give you number two. Take time to understand the other person's point of view. Come now and let us reason together. Get together. If you have a legitimate disagreement, take time to understand where they're coming from. That's the Philippians 2, 3, and 4 thing to do. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look, I've been wrong before, and I've had to admit I was wrong before. Twice. No, amen. Lots of times. You know it's true. You too, amen. Lots of times. But I wouldn't do that if I didn't try to understand the other person's point of view. Just say, well, listen, especially me, bless God, I'm the pastor, and that's how it is. I've learned, Brother Leonard, that when preachers say bless God, God is very rarely blessed. It's a forceful point that I don't have any more argument is what it means. No, we're brothers and sisters. We need to work things out. Amen? We need to get together and listen to one another and reason with one another. And even if we get to the point where we still disagree, we can still love each other. Make a genuine effort to understand their point of view. Take time to try to understand the other person's point of view. Can I give you one word in Philippians? Go back to the front of Philippians, if you would. Number three. Maintain a scriptural and spiritual attitude toward the one you disagree with. Take time to try to understand the other person's view. Number three. Look at Philippians 1, 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know what you should do when you disagree with somebody? Pray. Pray. Pray for your spirit. Pray for them. And you don't pray like this, Lord, help them to show them they're wrong. That's the way we pray sometimes. Huh? No. Paul here says about the Philippians, he says, boy, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I always make mention of you in my prayers. Lord, bless that brother or sister. You know what, Lord, this disagreement is just a bump in the road. It's not a blown up bridge. It's just a bump in the road. Amen. And just pray. And sometimes you need to pray for time, for healing. Sometimes you need to pray for discernment to approach the subject with them. Pray. Number four. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Back just a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 4. Hang a left. Remedies for disagreements. Maintain a scriptural and spiritual attitude toward the one you disagree. Hey, husband and wife, that'll help your marriage. That'll help your marriage right there. Take time to try to understand the other person's view. Pray. Number four, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Boy, I'm telling you, this will help a marriage right here. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Number four, decide whether it is a scriptural mountain or a selfish molehill? Huh? The disagreement. Is it a scriptural mountain? Listen, if it's a scripture that is absolutely bedrock solid and the principle is in the Bible, it's a mountain. Most times, disagreements aren't over scriptural mountains. They're over selfish molehills. I didn't get my way on this, or I didn't think we should have done this, or I, and there's the problem. I. Goes back to Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Sometimes it is a scriptural mountain. And we've got verse after verse after verse that says, I think about when a preacher falls. Listen, if a pastor commits adultery, he can't pastor anymore. It's the way it is. It's the way it is, folks. Even if that pastor says, I messed up, I made a mistake, amen, he comes to the church, repents, he cannot pastor anymore. Just the way it is, laid out in the qualifications. Doesn't say sinless, but it does say blameless. But the color of the carpet is not such a scriptural mountain. It's just a selfish molehill. So you have to decide whether it's a scriptural mountain or a self-made molehill. Can I give you this, number five? I want us to go back to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I know we're turning to a lot of scriptures, but if you give applications, you ought to have scriptures to them. Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm almost done here. Almost done. Matthew chapter 5. I said that because one of my kids said to me on the way in, Daddy, how long are you going to preach tonight? Guess which one? Yeah. Probably both sleeping right now, as a matter of fact. Yeah, so they don't care. I'm going long. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught with thee. I guess we could probably say here there's a disagreement. Got a disagreement with a brother or sister. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Go with me to Matthew 18. It says here that we got to get right with our brother before we give this gift to God. Matthew chapter 18, we sometimes call this the formula for church discipline. It's really the formula for personal restoration and repentance. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Disagreement. Something happens. Number five, follow Christ's commands for conflict resolution. You don't need to go to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or the missionary committee. Go to the person that you had a disagreement with. And sometimes it's a matter of, boy, I thought I heard you say this. Think about the Dasslers. Think about their feud. Here they were, one was getting ready to get into the air raid shelter, and they made that derogatory comment about the Allies saying, they're here again! A simple stop. Are you talking about me and my family? No, I was talking about those bombers. And the next thing you know, we got a lifelong one shoe company. And unity. And blessing. And happiness. But instead, a disagreement. Because they didn't follow Christ's principles for conflict resolution. Hey, sometimes it is that scriptural mountain. We go to the person, they won't repent, and we do have to take, you read the rest of the verses, we have to take one or two, bring them, and try to get them to get right with God. And if they won't do that, we bring it before the church. And if they won't do that, it says, let them be as a heathen and a publican. That's literally excommunication from the church in the Bible right there. It says, look, if you're not going to get right with God about this, then we'll have to move on. But again, we're talking about disagreements here. And we ought to follow Christ's commands for conflict resolution. Go to the person. I've had to do that. I've had to do this next point. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm glad for the times that I've had to humble myself and say I was dead wrong. People in this room, I've had to go to you and say, I was dead wrong. Dead wrong. You say, but you're the pastor. Well, let me just tell you something. This pastor has blood in his veins just like you do. And this pastor has flesh that gets the best of him just like you do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me give you those remedies again. Maintain a scriptural and spiritual attitude toward the one with whom you disagree. Take time to try to understand the other person's view. Pray. Decide whether it is a scriptural mountain or a self-made molehill. Follow Christ's command in conflict resolution. And then 6, admit it if you're wrong. Ooh, that's the hard part. Why? Because pride's at the root of every piece of contention. And the last thing pride wants to do is say, I was wrong. Can I tell you, going back to Paul and Barnabas, that I think, I'm giving you my opinion, I think they were both wrong. I think Barnabas, who was related to John Mark, had a family relation with him and said, look, he's just a kid. I've known him all his life. He just made a mistake. And Paul was a bit too harsh on the other side. But I'll say this. Paul admitted that he was wrong. Look at verse 11 of our text. It says there, he says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul is about to lose his head to Rome's axe. And look at the next phrase he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Brother Jim, Paul might have said there, you know, time's gone by, and I might have got that one wrong. Huh? I might have been too harsh there. And you know what? He's proven himself, Barnabas, just like you said he would. It's hard to say, I'm wrong. Would you please forgive me? Isn't it? It's not easy. But it'll hold a marriage together. Huh? It'll hold a marriage together saying, I'm wrong, please forgive me. A disagreement. This remedy for disagreement to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. Sometimes it goes a little ways. You know, we let a couple days go and then we have to go to our spouse and say, I was wrong. Forgive me. It shouldn't have to go a couple days. You should be able to remedy that disagreement. Divinely dealing with disagreements. You know what we want to do? We want to handle it the way God would have us to. That God would be pleased. That God would bless. You know, when you're at odds with your wife, sir, and you have this point where you won't listen to them, you won't forgive them, I promise you this, according to 1 Peter, that your prayers are being hindered. They're hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down because you're not right with your wife, who God said typifies the church as you typify Christ. Well, listen, we just need to deal divinely with disagreements. Handle them the way God would have us to. Amen? Father, we love you. Thank you for so many principles in your Word.